I'm excited to be here sharing this morning. But how many of you, quick question, would count yourselves as a runner? Anybody here count themselves? Okay, we got like two. Great. Awesome. So the rest of you fall in this category like my wife, who absolutely despises running of any kind, right? She'll come to be like, hey, let's go exercise. I'm like, great, let's go for a run. She's like, no, I mean like a stroll through the neighborhood. Yes, exactly. Exactly what I mean when I think of exercise. But I'm a runner, so I hate to break it to you. I'm a runner. I love it. I've been doing it since, my mom would tell you, I've been doing it since I was born. I have loved it quite often throughout life. And in middle school and high school were two times that I really enjoyed it. I was a sprinter in high school, and then I had to transition in college to run cross country. Did you know that in high school, they only run 3 miles, but in college, you get bumped up to 5 miles as a race? I didn't know 5 miles could be a race. I thought that was like enjoyable for crazy people. But I was one of those crazy people in college. But in high school, I was a sprinter. I loved it. I loved going quick. I loved moving fast. I love accomplishing things. But my favorite part of track and field was what I began to specialize in my junior and senior years, and that was what was called relays. What's the difference of a relay? What makes it different from a normal race? Anybody? Yeah, it's team, right? Teamwork. So you've already found out something else about me. I'm all about teamwork. I'm all about like doing things with other people. If you ever meet me, I'm like, hey, we're going to go do this horrible, rotten, awful job. You want to come with me? Right? I love doing things together. And so sprinting and relays were my favorite thing. 4x100, 200, 400, all of that. But it wasn't because of the speed. It was actually because of the teamwork. And I still love holding one of these today because of it. I have so many good memories from high school of holding a baton, running around a track, and doing it with some of my best friends during those days. And it reminds me of the mission of a relay. Did you know the mission of a relay is actually not to be the fastest four people on the track? What's the mission of a relay? Don't drop the baton is a key element of it, yes. If you do that, sorry, you're going to be out. But no. The mission of a relay is to get this from the starting point to the finish point the fastest. Did you know it's often not the fastest four runners on the track that do that? Often not that. Why? Because it requires great teamwork. There has to be this important part. There's three of them in every race that makes or breaks a relay, and it's the handoffs. I remember one race. We were in a 4x100. Each person runs 100 meters. Our lead runner took off. I was the second runner. I'm on the back straightaway. I take off. I snap my hand back. Bam. The baton comes in my hand. I'm running down the back. Third runner takes off, get it. We get around the third lap. I'm in the back watching this from the end. Our final runner takes off. The third runner comes in, and guess what happens? That much. He got his pinky on it, and it falls to the ground and heads to a different lap or a different lane. And in case you don't know, if your baton goes out of your lane, you're disqualified. So the four of us had to stand in our lane watching the race we were just in finish. Without it, without any hope of winning or competing. And three of us had already run our leg. We felt awful. We'd been disqualified, we'd lost, and we couldn't even pick it back up to finish. Have you ever felt that way about something in life? You've given it your all, or you've been working hard to get it done, and then something happens, the ball is dropped, whether by you or by somebody else. Maybe it was in those infamously great high school and middle school group projects, right? How many of you loved group projects in middle school, high school? Okay, those are all the people who didn't do any work. How many of you hated group projects? Okay, yeah, there's all the hard workers, right? There's the group projects. We hate it. Why? Because we love to do it ourselves. We'll get it done better than anybody else, right? But have you ever had that, a group project, and you're like, I did all my part, and the ball dropped? Or maybe it's been in some other area of your life. Maybe it's something bigger like marriage. Maybe you've had relationships that it seems like a baton has been dropped. Or maybe it's in something even deeper where if you're like me, you've had instances in your life where you've made decisions or choices or circumstances where you look back and you're like, I'm not sure God even wants to use me anymore because of the way I've dropped the baton. But that's exactly why we've been doing our series four, to remind us and our community, and as a people group, together as a church, that God is for our community. That God is for using us still. No matter our past, no matter what's going on, God is still for us and for using us in our community. And today we're going to see that ultimately God is for his mission, and he's for using us for this mission. We're not the first ones to have struggled with dropping the baton, the first ones to struggle with this race we're in. The author of Hebrews, if you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 or open up your YouVersion, which is good to know Jermaine can spell too, isn't it? I mean, that's an awesome thing. If you open up the YouVersion or your Bible app or open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see the author of Hebrews comes and he actually picks up this idea of finishing and working and being used by God for his mission, no matter the past. See, the author of Hebrews is writing to this group of people that were Jewish followers of Jesus. They'd come from a Jewish background, a Jewish religion, and they'd converted, they've changed to following Jesus as the one true Savior of our sins and forgiver of our sins and leader of their lives. But they've encountered some difficulty. It meant some cultural overtones for them, where they interacted and they had some suffering or some persecution or some mocking. And so they're at this point where they're asking, is it worth it? Is it worth continuing in this race? Is it worth continuing on this mission and being for what God has called us for? And the author picks up on this in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So read along, follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. See, these individuals, much like us, were sitting here questioning, is God for me? Is God for using me to reach his community? Is God for the mission? And a good reminder that they needed and that we need as well, I know I do, is that we are not on our own. Others have run this race before us. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Others have run this race before us. Others have gone before. Now, if you guys remember, last year, about 14 months ago, we went into quarantine. We went into the shutdown, right? And it was at that time I needed a reminder because I didn't want to do something that I love to do. It was probably mid-April, maybe late April. We'd been in lockdown for 5 to 6 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks. And I remember sitting on my couch going, man, it's so nice out, right? The weather was getting like in the 60s and 70s. It was perfect weather to get outside and start doing stuff. But guess what my mind and my heart were telling me? I don't want to. You ever felt that way? Just inside gone, I just don't want to. Right? And so I'm sitting there, you know, fatty on my couch, chomping down my chips, you know, Netflix binging something, I'm sure, maybe catching up on The Mandalorian or something. And I get this text, this Instagram message from one of my cross-country athletes that I coached back in Virginia. And all it was a picture. I think I have a picture over here, a picture of his most current run where he was. And he said, hey, went for a great run today. Hope you're doing well. And it was like dagger to the heart. Oh, what? Like, come on, man. I mean, first off, you're like 12 years younger than me. So thanks for making me feel old again. But he actually went on to say, hey, it was a great day. I enjoy it. Thanks for all you did to coaching me and all this stuff. And I, you know, we interacted for a little bit. And I realized in that moment that I needed somebody else to hold me accountable, that I needed others to look to and say, hey, others are doing this too, that it can happen. And so we made an agreement. We challenged each other over the next few months. I think we went through about August of just shooting each other a screenshot for about once or twice a week for a run that we had gone on. And so we went back and forth for about 6, 8, 12 weeks. And those Instagram messages, I'll tell you what, they saved me a few times. I got to Thursday night, I was like, it's the end of the week. I worked hard. I can relax. And then I'd get the text, and I'd be like, oh, all right, fine, I'll go for a run. But it was good for me, right? Because I needed to know I wasn't alone. I needed to know that there had been somebody else who had been doing this too. There were others who had gone before me. And that's exactly what the author is doing here. He's saying there's others around us who have gone before us. Now, who's he talking about, though? Who's he talking to these individuals, these Jews who are considering, man, maybe it's not worth following Jesus? Who's this great cloud of witnesses? Well, just go back to chapter 11. and start in verse 8 with me. Who's the first person that he mentions in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8? Who's the first witness? Abraham, right? Turn to your neighbor, say Abraham. Right? It's Abraham. And Abraham, he had a different name too. I think Jermaine went over this last week, right? He used to be Abram, right? So now he's Abraham. And it says here, so by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was received as an inheritance. And he went out, key phrase next, what? Not knowing where he was going. See, Abraham is one of those people who have gone before us in this race, and he did so what? Lacking understanding. Lacking a complete understanding of what the future held. See, Abraham didn't know everything, and yet he still ran his leg of the race. Move on to verse 11. Who's the next person that shows up? Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. In other words, Sarah wasn't able in herself to accomplish this. To run her leg of the race, to accomplish the mission God had for her and her role, she had to give up on her own ability and realize, I can't do this. But then move on to verse 23. There's two more individuals. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by who? By his parents. Because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, if you're a parent, I read that one and that's super scary. To run their leg of the race, to continue seeing what God was for in their people at their time, Moses' parents had to give up the safety, security, and for certain future of their son to run their leg of the race. But then he goes on, there's another witness still that's gone before us. Verse 24, he says, by faith Moses, and in verse 25 he says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater, listen to this, wealth than the treasures of Egypt. What did Moses give up? Pleasures and wealth to run his leg of the race. To continue the mission that God was for. And that expands very quickly into the people of Israel. In verse 29, he says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Now, if you've been around, remember this, the people of Israel came out of Egypt. They're in front of the Red Sea on the shore, and guess who's behind them coming after them still? The Egyptians are coming out. So they've got war behind, this wall of water in front of them. What can they do? And God has them walk through on dry land. And then 40 years later, they're entering the promised land, the place God had given them. And look what it says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. I don't know if you're a war buff or not, but there's not too many like strategies of war to like, hey, go to your enemy and just walk around them for 7 days, and they'll probably just fall down. Right? Not. I wouldn't advise directly applying this to any situation today. But what does it show us? It shows us the Israelites did what? They put aside conventional wisdom to trust and do the mission God had for them. They were willing to listen to what God called them to, even unconventional, even out of the box, to be for God's mission. And then he lists this long list of people in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And then he jumps down to verse 36, and these might be my favorite verses in this whole part. Others, doesn't even name them, right? We don't even get to know their names. Suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment, were stoned, sawn in two, and killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, in other words, they were weirdos, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, they were the awkward people, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. If we saw people hanging out in sheep's clothing and, you know, kind of the odd clothing and out in these weird places like dens and caves, those people would be looked at as very odd, insignificant, and just weird. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, those are of whom the world was not worthy.
These people gave up praise, prestige, popularity, people's acceptance of them to run their leg of the race, to continue the mission that God was on. And some of them gave their lives for it. And that's continued through church history. We see those under Nero or Constantine. We could look at the Inquisitions. We could look at Bloody Mary's rule. We could even go to our modern day missions movement and look at people like Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Roger Udarian, and hundreds of others who've gone to reach people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. And before they could even tell them the name of Jesus, their lives were lost. Because these people, these ones who went before us, believed the mission was worth it. That God was for using them on his mission. And as you and I sit here, I stand, I guess, but as you and I sit here today, do you realize that others have done that for us? That you sit here today because somebody else has gone before you in this race? Somebody, somewhere, at some point in time, said it was worth it to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ and to share who our God is with you. Maybe just through an invitation to church. Maybe you're here for the first time and that's where you sit today. We're part of a bigger story. And so even if you're unsure if God can use you or if he can use us to reach our community, the answer is others have gone before us. But it doesn't stop there. Just like in a relay race, it's not just one runner. We've got our leg to run. That's where he goes next in verse 1. He says, not only are there witnesses who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. See, what the author says here is, now it's our turn. We have a part to play, we have a role to walk, and yet, he says, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. It's going to be inconvenient at times. But we've got a part to play. And he says to do that, we have to first lay aside every weight and sin. Now the sins, those are ones we forsake, we repent of, we move past. But weights, what's he talking about here? These are things that can cling to us, or sometimes we often can cling to them, that are good, but maybe not the best. What the image here is in the Greco-Roman games, in their culture, the runners would come into the stadium and they'd be wearing these big cloak and tunics all the way down, right? And they'd come out, they'd, you know, walk, get ready for the race. But when the race came time, when it was time to step on the line to start the race, guess what they did? They took those off and they were wearing very little. Why? Because it would hinder them. Now, unless you think, well, that's weird, we don't do that in our culture. Yes, we do. Here's a picture of me from high school. We did the very same thing in high school. Okay, if you've ever been to a track meet, most uncomfortable thing as a middle school and high school boy is wearing those singlets, you know, sometimes when you have to run. But we loved the warm-ups. Why? Well, here's why. One race I remember, we were down, it was a Friday night, and it was I grew up in Ohio, and it was like late March. It was 37 degrees, it was sleeting and raining, and it was at night. Super comfortable to be in a singlet outside. But we had these warm-ups. They're big. They're ugly. Wow. And they caught a lot of wind. They would drag you down if you ran in them. But we'd warm up in them. We'd get ready. Why? What do warm-ups help you do? Warm up. Stay and get warm, right? So there's the first call, the second call, okay, final call, so we've got to be at our spots. We're getting ready for our relay race. I'm over on my corner. We've warmed up. I got, you know, all my markers in place. We're ready to go. They're starting to get them down. And now it came time. Sleet's coming down. I got my hood up. I'm warm. I'm sweating underneath. It feels comfortable. But what do I have to do? I got to take it off. And I'll tell you what, unzipping, whew, it's like stepping into a cold pool. Unzip, take it off, and I hated it. Despised it. But I did it. Why? Because I had a mission. Because I had a reason. If I'd have kept that on, it would have dragged me down, it would have dragged my teammates down, and it would have helped us lose the race or not accomplish our mission. That's what the author is saying here. That there are going to be things that we have to be stripped of for God's mission. Sometimes it's comfort.
Sometimes it's convenience. See, we have our part of the race, and there's going to be things we have to lay down. Sometimes it's going to be our own safety, trusting our own ability, certainty of our kids' future, or convenience, or our wealth, or our popularity, or our fear of what others may think. As we run the race well, we're going to have to lay some things down. To take the gospel to others, they're going to have to lay some things down. And the thing is, that's true individually, but guess what? That's true for us as a church as well. There's going to be some times where maybe we're going to have to lay aside a program to continue accomplishing the mission. Or maybe one of those ministries we love and hold dear isn't helping accomplish the mission like it originally was, and we'll have to lay that down. Or an event, we have to switch and change so that we can run with endurance to accomplish the mission. Because there's going to be difficulty. To keep carrying out the mission with patience, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus with fortitude under difficult circumstances, kind of like starting a campus during a pandemic, our leg of the race has to be run. God is for that mission. God is for us running our leg. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do when it gets tough? What will we do when we take those invite cards and instead of hearing about Fred, our neighbor, writing our pastor a letter and saying, that was great, we love you, instead, we get the door shut in our face. Or we hand it to our friend over coffee and they're kind and they're congenial, but then on the way out the door, we see them just toss it in the trash. Or maybe it's when we do an event and only a few people show up. Or when we have to continue to set up and we have a pinched finger and a bumped, bruised knee and all these other things so that people can come and hear the gospel, will we stay in the race? Or will we go back to when it's comfortable? Or maybe, what if we say the hotel's not available some weekend? What will we do then? Will we stay in the race? Will we continue to take the message and the mission that God is for? See, we have a part to play. We have a leg to run, and here's the truth, though. We can't do it on our own. We can look back, and we can see all those who have gone before us. We have to run our race, but ultimately, we have to trust in our finisher. Look at verse 2. Running the race with endurance, looking back and seeing those who have gone before, the ultimate answer is in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, we have a finisher of our faith, a perfecter of our faith, an author of our hope, the perfecter of our hope. He's the greatest runner to run the race. Ultimately, he's the only runner to run the race. He's our finisher. Now, this is a term from track. If running, a finisher was the, guess which leg of the race he is. No, you're all wrong. He starts it, actually. Totally get it. No, he's the finisher. Now, in high school, we ran a 4x400. It was a quarter-mile sprint. If you've never tried to sprint a quarter of a mile, sure, go ahead and try it today. Do it after lunch and see how it feels. But I have so much respect for people who do a 400-meter race. I think it's one of the toughest, if not the toughest race in track and field. But our finisher was one of the top two, if not the top runner in our region that year. He had PR, he had record after record after record that whole year, and he was our fourth runner. And we're in districts. Districts came before regional, and in our district race, it's the last event, and we had to finish fourth or higher to move on to regionals. Our first runner had taken off. He came in around third or fourth, middle of the pack. Our second runner had gone. He came in around middle of the pack, third or fourth, and it was my turn, my leg. I grabbed the baton. I took off, sprinted 200 meters, coming around the last turn. And, of course, as you get through the last turn, you realize you have 100 meters left to go. For Olympic runners, it's like 9 or 10 seconds. For slow people like me, it's like 12. 12 to 13, depending on how I was feeling that day, but I'm kicking everything I have for the last 100 meters, and I feel like I'm passing a guy on my left, and I'm looking at him, and I'm trying to get by, and I'm looking up ahead, and I get to the finish where I'm about to hand off to our finisher, and I realize, while I was so focused on passing one guy, two other guys had pulled up beside me, and so I had taken the baton in third or fourth place, and I handed it off to our finisher in fifth.
I'd failed my team. So I sat down, gassed, exhausted. My team was supportive, but I could see the disappointment in the other two runners' eyes. Saying, man, we may have just lost the race. But we all looked up, and we all smiled at the exact same time, because when we looked up, after just 150 meters, guess what? Our finisher was doing what he did best. He'd kicked it, and he was already in second. And by the time he came across the finish line, he had made up a four-second gap. And we finished first, moved on to regionals, didn't get to state that year. Yeah, sorry, spoiler alert. I should have saved that one. But we could trust, and we knew when we handed off, we had that confidence because of what he had done in the past. For 3 months straight, our finisher had run his race consistently faster and always finished as he needed to. And the reality is, for us on the mission of God, our finisher is even greater than that. He's the one who has been faithful in the past. He's the one who actually has completed and run the race for us. He's taken the mission on his back and simply said, just hand it off. Just take it to somebody else. And if you see, he didn't do it at no cost to himself. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Jesus came and finished the work of salvation to reconcile you and I to the living God, so that we could take that message and hand it off to others. He did it by taking on the cross, by taking on shame for us, for you and for me, so that sinners, distant and broken from God, could come back to him. And the thing is, he finished the race. See, it's not dependent on us, but he holds out the baton and says, I'm for you taking this to others. I'm inviting you in to continue the mission. God is for that mission. It's a bigger race that we have stepped onto the track to be a part of. You and I have a leg to run, a part to play. We have a mission to continue the same way the mission for a relay race is simply to get this from point A to point B in the fastest time. Nobody remembers who the runners are, because that's not the point. The point is to remember the time and the mission. And we have the same thing. See, a pastor, Robbie Gallaty, puts it this way. He says, the gospel, the mission came to you. The gospel came to you because it was going to somebody else. That's the mission God is for. That's the mission God has called us for. And so I have two different challenges. One, if you're here and you have yet to come and recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the forgiver of your sins, the challenge is, don't leave today without talking to somebody. Don't leave today without realizing that there is a finisher of the race. No matter where you drop the baton, no matter how bad it may feel, no matter how much shame and guilt, there is one who finished and went and endured the cross for you, for your shame, for your guilt, and will forgive your sins and reconcile you to himself. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Jermaine, talk to the friend who invited you or brought you. But church, we have a mission as well. And here's what it is. Question is, have you stepped onto the track? If God is for our community, he's for us, he's for this mission of taking the good news of Jesus to those in Ballinger Creek and in Frederick County, he wants to do it through us. But will we take the baton and hand it off? If you're willing to stand and say, I'm in the race today, I'm going to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those in my spheres of influence, to pray for them, to love on them, to show the compassion of Jesus to them. Here's what I challenge you to do. We have a box of batons just like this in the front. I just want this to be a symbol for us, a reminder to us. I'm going to close in prayer, and then right after that,
as Sean and Melanie lead us in the last song, just come up and grab a baton, but do it not just because it's cool, because they are cool, not just because it's a neat idea, but promise yourself and others that this is a reminder that we have a mission to accomplish, that we are here not for our own good, but for the good of others, to hand off the gospel of Jesus Christ. Promise yourself and others that. So take one, put it in a prominent place. Maybe it's the dash of your car you'll look at every day, or your bedroom dresser, or a mirror somewhere, or your front door, and use it as a reminder that every day you have an opportunity to hand off the greatest message and be a part of the greatest mission ever. God, thank you that you have already sent others before us to run this race. That by their faith and their endurance and their running of it, we can be encouraged. And God, even more so, thank you that when we drop the baton, when I mess up, when I sin against you, when I botch an opportunity to love or show Jesus to somebody else, that I can rest in the fact that the race is already finished, that that doesn't change your love for me, your care for me, and that you still want to use me to take the gospel to somebody else. God, I pray that you would use us. Use us in your mission. Help us to be for others, for our community, for showing them the love of a God who so much loved us that he gave himself. And God, may we give of ourselves so that others might know you. It's in your name I pray.